Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
So I don't know if we're on foundations or in between two different. I'm just preaching today. I'm going to continue where I left off. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me to speak only what you need me to speak, want me to speak. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes. Father God, I pray that if there's any religion stuck on us, if there's anything that we've been blinded with, I pray that you would open our eyes so we can receive the fullness of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preface this this message with this. I'm going to give you something to think about. You know, we have a lot of things that we've been taught sometimes by books and sometimes by theology. And so I'm going to give you some things to ponder, okay? And I encourage you to go home and really think about it. I realized when I was growing up, if you wonder why hope has become, living hope, releasing hope, this is so big because when I grew up, I did not grow up in the age, I would say, of hope. Maybe some would look at it that way. I actually grew up in the age of the end is near. But come to church, we're full of hope. I struggle with that a lot. And now as I'm older and study the scriptures, I realize how much hope is actually in there. But when you grew up reading books like the Tim LaHaye series, Left Behind, it makes you feel like we're done now. Anybody else grow up like that? Like eminently, it's done. I read the whole series and then I read a bunch of other ones. And like every day I was waiting for it to be done. And I realize now, I don't think it's coming anytime soon. I think God's got a lot of work that he wants us to do on the earth. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're part of that us. It's amazing. Because why would we want to see anybody that we know that doesn't know Jesus go to hell? And why would we want to see marriages flounder when hope can come in and make them flourish? Right? So today I just need you guys to once in a while say amen so I know you're on track here. We're going to start off with the scripture we've been looking at. It is right in Matthew 5. I kind of dropped this on you last week and then left it with you. Matthew 5. So here's the ultimate challenge that I'm trying to bring up. I'm trying to look at scriptures and, oh, have I studied a lot this week? Please know that I do not come into this lightly. I actually come in with fear and trembling. But I want to make sure what I'm bringing, and again, I want you to just think about this. But the struggle that I started with last week that we often have is that we read out of a New Testament. Does anybody know what the word testament means? It's interesting that we read a Bible, we'd have a word that we don't even know what the word means. Does anybody know what testament means? It means that, but that's not where the word came from. But thank you. Thank you for trying on The Price is Right. Testament is actually Latin for a Greek word, and the Greek word actually means covenant. So it's actually the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant. So when you're reading the New Testament, you're actually reading a new covenant. And that's what we just read when Jesus died and he says, take this cup in remembrance of me. And he's saying, I'm ushering in a brand new covenant. And we can't go into all the covenants, but just remember that Abraham had a covenant. And that covenant, if you remember Abraham's covenant, anything about it, the one thing you should remember is that literally Abraham went to sleep and God did the whole thing. And what I mean by the whole thing is that there had to be a shedding of blood. So he, in that time, took apart animals. That's how they did sacrifices. And they would walk through the blood. And Abraham was actually asleep the whole time. So God did it and basically owned the whole thing. Okay? That's really important to understand because Abraham's like, I can't do anything about this. Even to the point, he's like, you're going to have a son. And he's like, we're old. Like, I can't do anything to make this happen. And even he tries, right? Remember, he tries to make it happen with an Ishmael. Anybody ever have an Ishmael in your life? Something you try to make happen on your own? How well did that go for all of us? Not so good. So then God gives him the promised son of Isaac. So it was all God. This was his covenant. God made it. And then you have Moses. But Moses was a different covenant because Moses was part of the covenant. And the Mosaic covenant was the fact that he gives the law and he basically says, you do your part, I'll do my part. And that's a brand new type of covenant. And as I shared last week, that was actually not the covenant that he really wanted with his people, but that's the covenant that the people wanted. So he puts this covenant in place so basically they can find righteousness through the law. How? Through the law. How? Through the law. And doing what with the law? Obeying the law fully. But then we have Jesus who comes in and he says, I'm giving you a new covenant. Okay? And in Matthew 5, we have this statement, verse 17 to 18. And if you guys have today your Bible app, Bible Hub, I really encourage you to open it. If you have the Bible Hub, right? Is that the, nope, Bible, YouVersion, thank you. Bible Hub must be, anyway, if you have a Bible app, open it. And I would encourage you to have it open. And if you could, have different versions ready, because I'm going to read a few different things. But Matthew 5, 17 to 18 says this. And this is where I presented a bit of a conundrum. This is a bit of a challenge, because it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one title will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. We have an issue there, because unless the law is over, meaning, and we're going to look at what I mean by that, but the law, then we have to still be following the law. And how many still follow the law? You may say you do. So I'm going to show you these things. So let's go through. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. That was a trick question, actually, because you could be following the law, but a different law. Anyway, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Let's start there. What is the law or the prophets? That's a very good question, isn't it? Anybody know what the law or the prophets are? Okay, let's look. Matthew 22. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 22. You can hold Matthew 5. Matthew 22, you should know the saying. Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, let's start at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. You know what that means? They were plotting. When the Pharisees heard that they had silenced the Sadducees, they're like, whoo, they just shut the Sadducees up. Let's try. Let's do our turn. Then one of them, can you imagine being that one? You go. No, I'm not going. You go. Because the other guy just got silenced. He says he was a lawyer. Oh, lawyers. And he asked him a question. Was he pondering? Was he looking for his, just, I'm confused. Do you see what it says there? What was he doing? He was testing him. He was trying to catch him. And saying, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, which this man was not asking for, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Have you ever stopped to think? This is what we do. This is why I'm trying to challenge you. The other day, I texted someone. I said, I'm so frustrated that often we read things in either the old or the new, and we don't know who they were writing to. We don't understand that. We don't understand, like, what is the context? Who are they writing to? And what covenant are they writing this in? Okay? And I know this is a lot of teaching, but we need to really understand this. So he just said, on these two commandments, love your neighbor, love God, love your neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. There's that word again, law and the prophets. Who are the law and the prophets? Basically, to answer your question, my question, the law and the prophets is basically the law of Moses and the old covenant. All the prophetic words spoken of about a Messiah coming. And Jesus is saying in both these scriptures in Matthew, he's saying, listen, the law and the prophets, let's go back to Matthew 5. Just smile at me once in a while, even with a blank face. Okay, Matthew 5 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law of Moses. I did not come to destroy the covenant. I did not come to not follow it. He's saying, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, the law of Moses, the prophetic words. I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. We read that scripture earlier about the covenant. What did he use the word? Fulfill. Basically, Jesus is on the scene because everything that has ever been written in this thing we call the Old Testament, which is actually the Old Covenant, he's on the scene to fulfill. You guys agree? You get that? The problem that we have is it says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one title by no means will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Two things must happen there. What are the two things that must happen? Heaven and earth must pass away, and the law must be fulfilled. So heaven and earth, is it still here or did it pass away? Have you ever asked yourself that? So what are you referring to? Because either, again, that means that not one jot or one title, by the way, it's like the smallest part of the law, like the dots, the commas, like not one will pass away until this unfolds. And as I did research, I am amazed. There are a lot of different theories out there. A lot of interesting things, actually, I didn't even know about. But I do know one thing that we've done that it becomes very problematic, that we have often split the law into the parts that we feel are still important, and then we cast out the rest of the law. So nobody ever, like if you check your clothing today, how many have mixed clothing on? Meaning you got a cotton something, polyester. How many have a mixed? Probably everybody in here, you are all sinners. We laugh at that, but if you were in the old covenant, you are a sinner. How many have done any work today whatsoever? How many prepared? First of all, we're on the wrong day anyway, sinner. Sabbath is Saturday. Second of all, if you got any prep work done, if you did anything today for dinner, you prepped anything, sinner. Like the law was strict and they, now it's funny because the law was strict, but if you actually go back to the day of the law when it was presented, it was actually very generous. Because when you look at the other laws that were in place and how cruel they were and pretty much people were slaves, in that day and age, the law was this generous, gracious law that was building and preparing for the day that we would live in today. So I'm being facetious in some ways because it's like we see this and we're like, we're not under the law, but are we? Because we look at heaven and earth passing away and we're not sure what to do with that. So something must have happened, right? You following me? You eat bacon. How many eat bacon? I go to bacon all the time. How many eat shellfish? Yeah, that's all part of the law. There are a lot of things, if you look at the law, you're like, we don't do that anymore. So what they've basically done, one of the theories is that they had judicial, civil, and moral law. But there's nothing in the Bible that ever separates any of the law. It says the law and the prophets. Now, right away, people will get really upset going, are you taking away the Ten Commandments? Listen, if that's your thing and you want to live to that level, you're missing it. Because actually, Jesus took it from this level and brought it way up here. And then you think, I can't live way up here, but we can with the Spirit of God because you already are living way up here. Because when you forgive an enemy, you are living way up here. When your neighbor doesn't love God and you don't burn down his house, you're living way up here. When you're praying for your neighbor and not burning down his house, you're living way up here. Why? Because this is the new covenant that Jesus ushered in. So we could live in the old, but we want to live in the new, right? Okay, let's go to another scripture I shared last week, which is pivotal. Turn to Hebrews. Please follow with me because I don't want you to go, well, was that really a true scripture? Follow with me. Hebrews. Yeah, Hebrews 8. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Actually, the book of Hebrews. Let me say it this way. Have you ever read the New Testament and gotten really confused? Usually, I do. When you begin to get a context of what they are writing about, especially Paul, Paul is the Pharisee of Pharisees. He is the Jew of Jews. And he is the one that begins to go, I got to write to you guys because I got to write to the Gentiles and the Jews to help you understand the law of Moses is done. It's a new day. There's a new covenant and we got to figure out how to live in it. And did you know that the book of the New Testament, all of it, is them trying to go, how do we live within a new covenant? It even has in there in Acts 15 a debate. Did you know that they debated in Acts? Like, we like to think that they had it all together, but Paul and Silas go to Jerusalem at the council because they're like, the Gentiles are not, Paul is teaching the Gentiles, you don't have to live in the law, but the Judaizers are saying that you have to. They're saying, we're not getting circumcised because the law says we're supposed to. And Paul's like, no, you don't have to get circumcised, but these people are saying we have to get circumcised. What do we do? So they had a meeting in Jerusalem to figure that out. This is how confusing it was. It'd be like one day me coming in and saying, it is not holy anymore to sit on chairs. It's a new covenant. So everybody's standing. Whoa. Can we have a discussion about this, please? Those are comfy chairs. It's the same thing. Okay. Hebrews 8. We're going to read a lot today. So Hebrews 8, verse 7. Everybody there? Everybody got something open? Okay, let me rephrase that. Does everybody have the Bible open? You know, Facebook is not something. It is something, but not what I'm asking for. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For it is the first, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because somebody asked, the new covenant, they said, is holy. Yes, it was holy. It was designed by God for the season that it is in. But this just said it is what? It is faultless. Has been faultless. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Meaning, that it had a fault. What was the fault? It didn't bring people to righteousness. That's why I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If it were to do what it was supposed to do, which Jesus knew and God knew it wasn't going to do, he already had a plan to bring his cross. He's like, if it would have done what it was supposed to do, I wouldn't need the cross, but it did not do that. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. What is this? A new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with my fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. For after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all should know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I believe that day is still coming in fullness. But I do believe there are people that look around. It's easy to see when you watch people when they're in the Rocky Mountains and they look at the awe of what has been designed. And I always go, Lord, look how good you are. And I always wonder if they're battling with, how can we just like come here? Like there's got to be something that started all this. I think internally we all know, right? For verse 12, for I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. I'm going to read that again. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made, the first is what? The first is what? Obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Okay, let me try to help you understand this. What the Hebrew writer is writing, he's like, listen, we needed that first holy covenant. It was designed for us, but there was a fault in it that it could not make anyone righteous. It was impossible. So they prophesied in Isaiah, the day was coming, there's going to be a new covenant. It's going to be an amazing covenant. And then he says these words, a new covenant he has made. And I read it last week. When you make a new covenant, the old covenant is obsolete. Remember in Romans where it talked about, if I was not married to Krista, I was married to somebody else, or she was married to me and I pass away, that covenant is now done. And she marries somebody else freely now in a brand new covenant. But if I'm still alive, technically, it makes that covenant not a good covenant because she's got two covenants, technically. But he says, once this covenant is passed, this covenant is allowed. So what the Hebrew writer is saying is, listen, that old covenant is now obsolete. It's done. And then it says this. It's obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is so important. I know it's heavy and deep, but if we don't understand this stuff, we could read something and go, is that for now? We need to read. Remember, I read Psalms about you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, how I hate my enemies. That was in the same Psalm a few lines down. And if you don't know what covenant that is, you could be like, well, see, I can hate my enemies. No, that's the old covenant that they were writing in. Now Jesus is like, no, no, no. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. That's a huge difference, right? You got to know what covenant you're in. So he's basically saying that old covenant, it's obsolete. That covenant is actually about to fade away. What he's stating there is, we always go back to AD 70. If you ever want to do, it's a horrific reading by Josephus about what actually happened in AD 70 when they sacked Jerusalem and the temple. It was brutal. I've read major parts of the story, not the story, the history of it. What they did was for 4 years, they starved the people, didn't let anybody out. When they went into there, they said that there were bodies piled in houses. A lot of people had starved to death. And then the people that were left, they slaughtered. It was brutal. Then when they were done that, they totally destroyed, burned the temple and all the records so that nothing could ever be found of who was a Levite, who was allowed to do sacrifices, all that. It was vanished away in a day. It's crazy. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one title will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Turn with me to Luke. Luke 22. You guys still awake? Confused? Actually, I'm going to read something here. You don't have to turn to it. Luke 21, 20 to 24 says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now turn with me to an awesome passage. Luke 22 It's in Luke, I promise you. It's towards the back. Keep going towards the back. I don't think it copied. Okay, I got to find it in here. Luke. This is right when Jesus comes back after he's died on the cross. So we're going to go right to Luke 24. Let's go to verse 39, actually 36. Luke 24, verse 36. It says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So he gave them a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then it says on mine, it says, then the scriptures opened up, verse 44, this is the key. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all the things must be fulfilled which were written of in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. What's he saying there? Listen, I told you about it when I was there. All the things were going to happen and all the things that must be fulfilled. And by the way, these things are being fulfilled. That's what he's saying. And a lot of times we have this end mentality when Jesus is trying to say, listen, the greatest thing that happened was the old covenant has become obsolete and vanished because there is a greater new covenant around. And a lot of times we have an heir. We have, okay, when I say heir, maybe I should give an example. This is the heir, because I was going to say we live in old and new, old and new, old and new. So here's one of the things that you'll see. A tsunami hits a part of the country, and you know what people say? It's because of their sin that God is sending that tsunami, that fire, that hurricane. That's actually old covenant thinking. If they, I will. In the new covenant, Jesus died. What part did we play in the death of Jesus? Other than if you're looking back at they crucified him. But as far as the covenant, did God make covenant and did we actually have to do a part of it? No, we get to receive what he did by accepting Jesus dying on the cross. So therefore, it's actually his responsibility to fulfill, ours to receive. In the Mosaic covenant, it was theirs to do. If you, I will. So what people often do is they look at a hurricane or a tsunami or a fire. Maui, let's go with Maui. Maui must be in complete sin because Maui was just destroyed by fire. It must be them. If they did, then I will. But that is old covenant thinking. And that's where people go, you guys are like, your God's cruel. And we're like, if you know the new covenant, it's like, that was not him. He took the wrath on the cross. It's not him. But even Christians attribute these things to God and the world gets confused. What I'm trying to show is that that old covenant that we often attribute to has been done and we live in this beautiful, glorious new covenant. And again, people get concerned. What about the Ten Commandments? Let me just share this. If you read the Ten Commandments and then you add the one thing that Jesus said. So he summed up the law and the prophets with love God with all your heart, love your neighbor. And then he says, I give you a new commandment today. Love as I have loved. If you take that one line and supersede it over all the Ten Commandments, it takes the Ten Commandments from here to way up here. Because honor now comes to another level, right? Murder comes to another level, which Jesus described. He's like, you say don't murder. I say don't even speak of somebody. Don't call him a blockhead. So Jesus is like, no, love takes things way higher than that. There's a lot, I know. I feel like this is a course, but Romans talks about how the law was a tutor, so we actually knew what sin was, but now we have the new covenant that helps us actually overcome all those things, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, I will end by answering this last question, which is a huge question to answer, because the one thing that we've said, because we've actually, I believe, looked at how was it fulfilled, but we still have this question, how is heaven and earth passed away? Because unless we can prove that, the law is still in effect. If the law is still in effect, we are actually sinning. By the way, let me prove and disprove some of the things. I'm going to read these things. Because somebody will say, well, no, parts of the law are still around, but not the whole law. Well, that's impossible. Because James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Galatians says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commandments that are written in the book of the law. Galatians 5:3 says, I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Which one is it? All or nothing, folks. If you want a really good study on what this looks like, read Galatians. This is where Paul goes, what are you doing? I came and said, I taught you the gospel, the new covenant. And now, see, Paul came and taught this glorious covenant to the Gentiles, and they got free. They're like, this is an amazing thing. Jesus died for our sins. Absolutely incredible. And then Judaizer, I can't even say the word, people that basically love God but wanted to bring the law back in. They love Jesus, but they wanted the law back in. Paul left, and they came in, and they started to teach them, no, you actually have to be circumcised. Oh, no, you actually have to follow all the feasts. And that's why Galatians is written, because he's like, no, if you're going to follow one, you have to follow it all. Like, if you're going to be circumcised, then you better start following the whole law. Why was he saying that? Because they were going to back to being justified by the law. He's like, you can't be justified by the law. I know this is a lot. It's like we got to get this. Okay, so how do we come to terms with the fact that heaven and earth pass away? I want to challenge you when you see heaven and earth. Everybody assumes that means the heaven and the earth pass away. It shows up in all these different places, especially in Revelations. But well, you know what's interesting? Just even one thing right here. When you read it in Revelations, he's going through Revelations and he says heaven and earth will pass away. And then he starts talking about all the things that still must happen. How can heaven and earth, like how can the earth pass away and still things happen? He hasn't talked about this new Jerusalem. He's just saying, hey, the heaven and earth must pass away. And then I will, well, if heaven and earth are done, we're done until the new comes. But he's not even there yet talking about the new. So that just gives you a little idea that there must be something else. Okay, I'm going to turn really quick to a few. And you are welcome to question. Like, you can text me if you want, if you're confused. But turn with me to Deuteronomy 31:30. Like I said, this should probably be a course, not 2 days of teaching. Deuteronomy 31:30. I'm going to give you two main things that I believe actually both are true simultaneously, but some people lean one way, some people lean another. Actually, there's a third thing that people, you know when Jesus says, if your right or left eye, whichever eye it was, causes you to sin, cut it out. How many follow that one? Right? And you know what's funny is what makes you think that the other eye is not going to commit sin now? So what was Jesus doing? He was making a point going, man, like if this is happening in your life, you really want to cut it off and you got to find ways of where it's getting into you. Like nobody walks around, although I shouldn't say that, there are people that have done things like cut off their arm to try to stop sinning. So what they will say is Jesus did not actually mean pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. He did not mean he was, they sum up heaven and earth to mean like kind of like the same thing. I don't believe that's true. Deuteronomy 31:30 says this, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel. Who was all there? The assembly of Israel. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel, the words of this song until they were ended. And this is what he says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. What scholars believe right there is he was referring to the people of Israel. And what, if you, I can't go into it today, if you begin to look at how often heaven and earth were used, they will show you through scripture that often, O heavens refer to the rulers, and O earth refer to the people or the nation of Israel. The rulers of the nation of Israel, the people of the nation of Israel. Okay? That's, like I said, a whole study you'd have to look at. But look at Isaiah 31, 9 to 13. I'm just going to give you one more brief thing. Isaiah 13. Sorry, I'm not sure what I just said. I said it quickly. Isaiah 13. This is a really interesting one because we often quote this. This is an Old Testament scripture. Isaiah 13:1. I'm going to start with 1 and then I'm going to jump to 9. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath, fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. I want to stop there. The burden against who? Babylon, the burden against Babylon. Now, people will use this in a future tense, but he is talking in Isaiah about Babylon in this instance. To lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, although it's talking about Babylon, and the wicked for the iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. Basically saying I'm going to wipe out humans. A man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. Do you know what would happen if the earth moved out of its place? We would be absolutely 100% destroyed. The earth cannot move out of its place. This is language that he's writing to try to help you understand what is about to happen to the Babylonian Empire. And he's also trying to use language that's trying to help you understand what's going to happen to the nations, a nation in this instance. So when we read language like that, we have to begin to go, could there be another meaning behind what they're saying, heaven and earth? In this case, he's saying what? Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And I could show you scripture after scripture where heaven and earth are not used as heaven and earth. It's used to try to show it's either a nation, the rulers, heaven would be the rulers of that nation, and the earth would be the nation. And he's using this language of destruction that's going to happen. So that is one interpretation. The other interpretation, really quickly, and both actually work. Do you have time? Do you want to hear the other interpretation? Real quick. It's really interesting that Josephus even talks about this. Josephus was a historian back in the day. So he was another writer, not in the Bible because he was not saved, but he was writing the history. They talked about the temple, and they referred to the inner, the Holy of Holies as heaven, the place where God communicates with people, or really the priest. They called the inner holy, they called that earth. And they called the outer courts the sea. So I want to put these two together. So the Holy of Holies was heaven. The outer courts, the inner place of holiness was the earth, and the outer courts was the sea. So if heaven and earth must pass away, Hebrews says what is obsolete is about to vanish. Then you hit AD 70 when they come in and they obliterate both the Jewish nation, almost completely, like World War II, almost completely obliterated an entire nation. I can't remember how many years it took for them to begin to even have enough to call themselves a people. Like, it was terrible. So they not only, according to Isaiah, destroyed the rulers and the nation, the heavens and the earth, they obliterated the temple, which they called the heaven, the earth, and the sea. So what happened? It was fulfilled, which Jesus talked about. A lot of looks, I know. Here's what I encourage you to do. What does that matter? Everything matters. Because if you can't answer that question one way or another, you are still under the law. But when you can get to the place where you say, okay, did something happen that heaven and earth passed away? You're under an incredibly new, beautiful covenant where Jesus died on the cross to set us free, no longer a law to follow, but then puts a new law in place. He put his hand up. How many follow the law? The law of love. And the whole New Testament is written to try to help a people, both Jews and Gentiles, to go, what does it look like to follow God's law of love? So people get concerned. They're like, if you throw out the law, you're going to throw out all the things. Are you going to say that all these things are correct now? You just have to read the New Testament. You see that they carry on with what is evil and what is good, right? There should be no worry to go, well, now everything's allowed. Actually, if you read Galatians, Paul begins to go, okay, I know you have freedom, but freedom is supposed to use for God's glory. You're using your freedom for something else. Let's get the law of love back in place, folks. And that's what the whole New Testament is about. And I've just confused everyone. All these looks. Take a second in your concordance in the Old Testament when you go home, if you have one, or in your Bible app, and look up heaven and earth. Now, this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there's not a heaven. Sometimes people are like, are you saying there's not a heaven? No, there's a heaven when you die. What I'm referring to is that the heaven and earth we often think he's referring to is a different heaven and earth that must have been destroyed for the new covenant to be fully in place and for all to be fulfilled, because even Jesus and his own words, when he showed up after the cross, he said, I'm showing up because everything I told you about is being fulfilled. Right? So he's saying basically Matthew 5, he says, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. For surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one title will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So I go back to you, either the law has not been fulfilled or it has been fulfilled. And therefore it has been fulfilled. We live in a completely new covenant, which means the neighbor that drives you crazy, you have to love. It means the son that, or the daughter that is into things that they shouldn't be. Because if you're under the law, you know what you do with a son that does that, or a daughter? You stone them. Like, these are the things that we don't, it's all, I'm just showing you scripture that says if you do part of the law, you're gonna do all the law. Which means though that none of us do that. Why? Because we're under the new covenant. We know it, we just don't know why. So when your son or daughter is an heir, of course we don't stone them. We get on our knees and we begin to say, Lord, save my son, save my daughter. Touch their hearts. Do the miracle based on the cross that you did. Break into their life. Change. Like, this is what we do, right? Yes. This is why when they come to intercession, and we had a wonderful night with prayer. I was like, is anybody to show up? You know, it's summer. And then everybody shows up. We had this beautiful time of prayer. Love to hear these stories. Why does prayer work? Because we're in this side of the new covenant. We can get on our knees and begin to ask God to do incredible things because we're on this side of the covenant. I know you don't maybe fully grasp it. I understand that was a lot and it's taken me a long time to grasp it. I said, if I could show you what I've studied. This is so important for a generation that rises up, for them to understand this is an old covenant. And why don't we follow these things anymore? Why do we not do stonings and all these things that we're like, no, that's not right anymore? I go back to you, it's either all or nothing. Why is it nothing? Because the old covenant is obsolete and a new covenant is in place. Thank you, Lord. And it's only in place because Jesus died on the cross and he made it happen. Amen. I want you to stand. Honey, get the car running. You know why it's difficult? Because we've always understood heaven and earth to be such an end time scripture that heaven and earth must fall away. And yet something did fall away. And it's so amazing. I actually believe when you get two things I believe. First, when you get a revelation of this, you begin to read the New Testament in a brand new light. You begin to actually go, I can see what Paul was trying to do when he's talking in Romans. He's desperately, you know, in Romans 9, he literally says, I wish I could be accursed, so that my brethren could actually understand this. He is saying, I would rather die and live in eternity in hell so my Israel brothers and sisters could grab a hold of this new glorious covenant. That's pretty serious talk. And you begin to read how he's like pleading with the Galatians, pleading with the Romans, pleading with the Ephesians, Ephesus, to go, a new covenant is in place and it's more glorious than you can imagine. Amen. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just understand the new covenant. So when we read it, that was the first thing. Our eyes would be open when we read it. But Lord, also that we would fall more in love with you because we'd realize what you did was glorious, incredible. And so Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to see what you've done. And Lord, I pray that we'd fall more in love and that drought would just end. If anybody's in drought, like Sean said, that newness of life would come together. And a well would flow within us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.